Our first scripture lesson today is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings, with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
It is a familiar passage, this passage you're about to hear. As a matter of fact, rarely do people put it in the context that it comes to us in our scriptures. Even our reading today cuts the reading a little short. But we have to understand that this verse that has become so iconic in Christianity is part of a conversation. And it's a conversation between Jesus and a Pharisee. And so let us listen to this passage from the third chapter of John with new ears and listen for God's word to us. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Oh, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'Well, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us, thanks be to God. Well, I want to start off today by sharing a preacher's dilemma with you. And the dilemma is that today is a convergence of so many things, it's hard to decide where to focus. It's Memorial Day weekend. So people's focus are in all different directions. So many people are traveling. So many people are planning barbecues and trips to the beach. Which means the movie theaters will be filled this afternoon. But Memorial Day, it's a day when we remember those who have lost their lives in service of our country. And I want to emphasize lost their lives. Now, I am not in any way disrespecting members of the military who are alive today and serving. But there's Veterans Day. And there's Armed Forces Day. This is Memorial Day. We remember those who have died in service of their country. And those who served their country and who have died. It was one of mine and Peg's favorite is a hard word, but it was a favorite holiday because it was a solemn holiday for us all of the years that we lived in Washington, D.C. Because you see, Peg's dad and eventually her mom are both buried in Arlington Cemetery. And we would go out to Arlington early in the morning on Memorial Day, way before all the parades and the dignitaries would come out for their wreath layings and all the ceremonies. We would go out early in the morning just to feel the peace and look across all of those tombstones, each with a flag planted in front of it, and remember those lives. I didn't do it every Memorial Day, but sometimes I would go down to the Vietnam Memorial, to the wall, just to touch the names of friends that I grew up with. It's a day to remember, Memorial Day. I just came back from another convergence of events. I just came back from a whirlwind trip to Washington, D.C. that just came together last week because I wanted to be a part of an event that took place Thursday night. Some of you know about this event, but it's an event that started on Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, when over a dozen elders of the Christian church came together, leaders across the denominations of Christianity came together with the Sojourners organization, and they spent time together and they developed a statement of faith that addresses some of the issues of our day. And they published that statement. And then in the last couple of weeks, they quickly organized an event on Thursday night because it just so happened that the Homiletics Festival was in D.C. last week. So the town was full of preachers from across all Christian denominations. And on the night off from that festival, they pulled this event together. And it quickly became very, very well attended, because one of the speakers just happened to have gained international notoriety by preaching at the royal wedding the week before. But he only spoke 5 minutes. There were a dozen leaders across the Christian community speaking the truth. The name of this conference event was Reclaiming Jesus, Following Jesus. And thousands of people, they've ranged the crowd anywhere from 1,000 to 2,500, probably half of them clergy, walked silently from Thomas Circle about 6 blocks down to the White House and stood in silence with candles, praying for our country. Another thing that comes together today is the transition into summer. This is a time of transition when we have come through what we call the church year, and we enter what we call ordinary days of summer, and there's sort of a relaxed feeling as we come in to these ordinary days. And it all comes together on Trinity Sunday. This doctrine of the church that nobody really knows how to talk about it. Now, I'm not sure how all this comes together, but I've just got this feeling, this profound sense that somehow it does. Because we as a congregation here have been on a journey. We have been on a journey for the past 3 years. We have just completed our third liturgical season of Advent to Pentecost together, you and I and us. And in that journey, we have been exploring things. That first year, it was more about getting to know one another. You getting to know me and me getting to know you. And then that second year, we decided, you know, we need to sort of think about where we're going and what's our purpose, what's our vision, what's our mission statement. And so we came together around a mission blueprint, and we developed a vision for our church, and we developed a mission statement, and we developed programs and ways to implement these programs. And that second year, we worked that mission blueprint, and we continue to do that. But this third year has been different, because underlying this third year, we've been exploring, well, what's it all about? Sure, we got a plan, but why are we doing it? What's our purpose? What's our real calling that lies behind all of this? And we started off in the fall looking at being a sailboat church. We had Joan Gray come in the fall and do a weekend with us, and ignited our imaginations about what it would be to let the Spirit of God fill the sails and take us where the Spirit wants to lead, rather than us always trying to row the boat. And we really explored that after the first of the year in January, as we studied on Wednesday nights and talked about it here on Sunday mornings, about what it means to put up our sails and trust the Spirit to lead us. And then we entered the season of Lent. And in that season of Lent, we began to explore what it might be like to live by our values rather than always talking about doctrine and belief. We talk about our values. What do we have in common with one another? And we talked about love and peace and awe and a whole list of different values that come to us from the biblical story. And then after Easter, we've been exploring following Jesus. Following Jesus instead of concentrating on worshiping Jesus, which is a dynamic that's been going on in the church for close to 2,000 years, because very early in the history of Christianity, the faith was imperialized, institutionalized, and it became much more about what you believed about Jesus rather than how you lived in following Jesus. So you see, we have been on this journey, and we've even come up with a little tagline that says, "The journey makes the difference." And on Trinity Sunday, we have these beautiful passages, famous, familiar passages. One from Isaiah, where the sanctuary is filled with holiness, and it ends up with Isaiah crumbled in the presence of God's awe, saying, "Here I am, send me." And in many ways, that's who we are as a congregation. We're saying, "Here we are. Here we are." We're Nicodemus. We are the church. That's who Nicodemus represents, the institutional church. He was a Pharisee, a leader in the church, and he sneaks in to see Jesus in the dark of night because he doesn't want anybody to know he's talking to this radical guy over here. But he wants to know what it's all about. And we, the church, are like Nicodemus. We're saying, "Jesus, we want to follow you. But you know, we got all this religious stuff here, and we're trying to hold on to that too." And Jesus says, "We have to be born of the Spirit, and the Spirit blows where it will." And we're like Jesus, I mean like Nicodemus, and we go, "What are you talking about, Jesus? We don't understand this." You know, Nicodemus was a literalist. What we would call a fundamental literalist. As Jesus says, "You must be born from above." And Jesus goes, "What? How can you be born again when you're old like me?" And Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, I'm talking about the Spirit." And he tells Nicodemus, "This is what this is all about. This is why I am here. This is why I have come. This is what I want you to believe. This is what I want you to trust." Which in many ways is a much more accurate translation of that Greek word pisteo, is to trust, and in trusting to follow. It's not an intellectual assent to anything. To believe is to follow. And Jesus is saying, "You believe and you trust and you will have eternal life. And I'm not talking about punching your ticket to heaven. I'm talking about living the kingdom of God right here, right now. I didn't come to condemn anybody. I didn't come to send anybody to hell. I came to show you how to live the life that you were meant to live, created in the image of God. This third chapter of John is about belief as trust, trust as following, and following as living. And as we talk about all of this on Trinity Sunday, a doctrine of the early church that was put together by early church councils using Greek philosophical imagery and language to try to explain the mystery of the presence of God and still hold on to the idea of there being just one God. And they form this, we even call it a formula, the Trinitarian formula. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden it got written in stone. And like so many things that try to explore mystery, we try to nail it down. When in actuality, this doctrine of Trinity is not so much a declaration of how it is, but an invitation into how it really is. It is a threshold into the multiplicity of God. It's not a definition once and for all of who God is. Many years ago, Peg and I went to the Grand Canyon. Long time ago. It's the first time I had ever been, the only time I've ever been to the Grand Canyon. But before we got to the Grand Canyon, I knew about the Grand Canyon. I'd studied about it in school. We were in our 30s, you know. We were adults. I knew about the Grand Canyon. I'd seen pictures of it. I'd studied about it in school, about the Colorado River carving it out. I'd seen aerial photographs, even movies of planes flying through it. I knew all about the Grand Canyon. And so we got there to the park, we parked our car, and I'm looking around and I'm going, well, where is it? Where is the Grand Canyon? And a little sign says, you know, this way to Lookout. So we're walking along, and I'm still not seeing the Grand Canyon. And we take one turn around some trees. And there it was. I can honestly say it's one time in my life when I was breathless. And those of you who have stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon know what I'm talking about. But I was 10 feet away from it, and I didn't even know it was there, but I thought I knew everything about it. Now, I would say that in many ways, that's what the Trinity is all about. We think we have God figured out. We think we've nailed down the formula. But if we will allow the mystery of this Trinity to be what it really is and what it was intended to be, we will stand on the threshold of a God that is far greater, far more mysterious, far more with us and present than we ever imagined. A God that's in Memorial Day. A God that is with a bunch of preachers walking to the White House to call attention to violence and dishonesty, to call attention to the fact that families are being separated, divided, destroyed, to call attention to the fact that many things are being done in our country, in our world, in the name of the church that Jesus would shudder at. God is in this. We do not have a monopoly on the presence of God or the power of the Spirit or the person of Jesus. And the minute we think we do, we are committing idolatry. Because Jesus himself says, the Spirit moves where the Spirit will. And our calling is to fall to our knees like Isaiah and just say, here I am. Now, I don't know if that pulls it all together, but then again, that's not what we're called to do, is it? We're probably called to open up and find the presence of God in places that will literally surprise us and challenge us. Amen. My friends, our last song was, they will know we are Christians by our love. How many different ways can we say it? How many different ways do we have to say it? Our church vision is that all people know God's loving presence. To inspire lives by loving God with all our souls, mind, heart, and our neighbor as ourselves. That was a powerful theme of this event I was in on Thursday night. Love our neighbor. And we don't get to choose who our neighbor is. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And as you look around the world today, as you look at things that are going on in our country and in our world, ask ourselves the present, is that the way we want to be loved? And if it's not, then we've got some answering to do. We've got some soul searching to do. Because if we want to follow Jesus, that's the bottom line. So let us go from this place, my friends, on this Trinity Sunday, and let's step through the threshold into the amazing multiplicity of the presence of God in this entire creation and in everybody. That's good news. That is good news. Amen.